Good afternoon, everyone. This is Paul Muller with the Hour of Truth. I have Philip Walthall here on my right. James Huesler is in the Georgia Annex. And what are we going to talk about?
What does Annex mean?
It's an outbuilding.
Kind of like Connex?
Shiny thing. What are we going to talk? That's not what we're going to talk about. Just saying. Now, again, I pose the question, what do we want to talk about?
I don't have anything particular on mind, Paul.
Of course you don't. Yes, sir. You're right there, Johnny, on the spot. My Batman to Robin arrangement. Let's see. I tell you what. You got anything there, James? Let's see if I can put him on.
Charlie's service this morning.
I was unable to hear it. I had people.
He was talking about the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and asked, "What must I do?" You know, and he told him in the end to go sell all his stuff. And he went away sad. And the point of it was, you know, without all his possessions, he had to solely rely on Jesus for his provision.
Well, the other thing is, he told him, well, all this I've done since my youth. Which either made him a liar, which means he violated one of the commandments, or it makes him an idolater because he wanted his riches more than he wanted to be right with the Lord. So that's just one of those things that when you know, the Lord Jesus would go right into the heart and expose people for what the truth of the matter was. And, you know, he might have gotten it right later, but that was loving him. He called him, he held him to account. So, there's a lot. It's not hard to find preachers out here who tell people what they want, what they think they want to hear, and stroke them and make them feel all warm and fuzzy. But there's no profit in feeling warm and fuzzy on your way to hell. You want to be comforted by the warmth of the glow of that light that you're walking in. I'm thankful for it. Although warmth is not something we're particularly concerned about this time of year. Maybe it's the shiny, cool thing, something.
I thought that took a quick turn.
Inside of a freezer, I'd feel good. Oh, man. Well, one of the things that, one of the scriptures that, Phil did this morning was, 2 Corinthians 12. When he gets down to, Paul's talking about the thorn in the flesh and, you know, he besought the Lord that it be removed. And he said, in verse 9, he says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, I hear my grace is sufficient for thee quoted very often. But the second part of that, I don't hear attached to it too terribly much. My strength is made perfect in weakness. You know, if that be the case, man, we ought to have just a whole bunch of people that are strong in the Lord walking around here. I ought to be one of them too. I mean, just a perfect example. I'm about as weak as it comes nowadays, but, you know, it's really a choice. It's like, and in the next, next words in this verse, most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities. That's a choice that's a tough one to make. You know, because most of us, we come across an infirmity, we're like, oh Lord, take it away. And the idea that, this is going to bring me closer to you, Lord, and, you know, it's what I need. You're good to me. I don't know. I just wanted to bat this one around a little bit and see what people have to say about it.
When I look at this, and I could very, very much be wrong, Paul, you know, much rather I glory in my infirmities. I mean, I look at what the Lord was able to accomplish through His power and His might in the area of where I am, very base. Do you know what I mean? It's more the case of His glorification, that He may be glorified, and that it's evident that it's Him that's doing it, not myself.
Yes, in other words, these things are an opportunity to demonstrate how good the Lord is.
Exactly. In the sense of, I'm not, try to use an example. Well, the one at work was one. I mean, looking at, this is a disaster, and all these things operating. We don't have anything to glory of how well we're operating in or in any of these things. But what shows is that the glory of God and the grace is absolutely what He's able to do, not what we're able to do. That, you know, the grace of God be manifest. You take a look at the situation of, you know, just even in our testimonies of, the testimony of our lives is how through what, I hope I'm not, but this is a disaster of what I caused, but it's what He was able to do and that He may be magnified. You know, look, if He's able to work through me and I'm short school bus special and I'm very base and He's able to work, and if He's able to do marvelous work in that case, in spite of me anyways, then praise be to God. You know what I mean? It shows that what He's able to do, not what I'm able to do.
Right.
I mean, you take a look at Peter, and, you know, Peter come from a background, he was a fisherman. Peter was not a Jew in the synagogue and leader of the nation and all these things. But what did he glory in? He goes, you know, when he goes and he, and, you know, and he goes in that, and then after the Lord was crucified and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, here comes this man and he goes, you know, begging for money for him, and he goes, you know, silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ, I'll rise up and walk. And then, you know, look, praise be to God and all that. And then they were looking on him like they were, like he was something. And he's like, man, we are like passions as you are. And I could be mixing two different stories,
but
I am. And then, you know, I think that actually when they went in Acts is when they went to, that one place, and they thought them gods because they, you know, did the works in the name of the Lord, but they said, man, we're men like passions as you.
I think that was Paul.
Paul and somebody else, right. And it was,
missionary journey.
Right. And because they were boasting them to be something.
Yeah.
And they were nothing, and they made that very clear. We're nothing. Who's done this was Jesus Christ.
Well,
in that sense, I hope we got the gist of it.
Peter
stumbling
did,
around.
Peter did something similar in Acts chapter 2. It may not be in 2. Yeah, it was in 3. Peter fastening his eyes upon him with John said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking, leaping, and praising God. Seemed like he must have actually got healed there. And let me see. And people were marveling at what they saw happen. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, and why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power and holiness we had made this man to walk?
There you go.
The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, have glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up. So he turned it into opportunity to deliver the gospel to them.
But that's why, I mean, the point that I wanted to get was, as, you know, look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk.
Yeah.
And then exactly he turned that. And that was the, I knew there was something thing along those lines, but getting that mixed up with the other story.
Right. And David put it in the chat. It was an act of faith by Peter, not an act of faith by the man. The man's just doing what he'd been doing for years. And Peter and the Lord intervened through Peter, and he got healed. And that's the best kind of intervention. One that delivers you whole after all those years. There is, the way we are, you know, a need to be reminded of our tendency towards pride and, it is why Paul could say, you know, he glories in tribulation, as he says in Romans 5, and here he glories in infirmities. Because he has learned that when he is weak, then his pride is suppressed. And, you know, really put on the cross.
Amen.
And, in that weakness, you know, Christ can be manifested.
Amen. There you go. Praise God.
But, absolutely. The purpose of the healing was set the stage for Peter to preach the gospel. And he delivered a powerful presentation of the gospel. And he you know, at times he gets it a lot better than others. I think, you know, he did a good job taking the glory and giving it to the Lord, and not, you know, allowing it to sit on him long enough to get him all puffed up. It's kind of where I was going with the Second Corinthians.
And what?
Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. when I am weak, then I am strong, and these afford me opportunities to preach the gospel.
Amen.
And, you know, it's really all about, you know, you have the, single mind, the single purpose, and the single mind would be the mind of Christ. When you have the mind of Christ, you don't see these things as, you know, something God has done to you. You see them as an opportunity for you to meet some people and tell them about how good the Lord is. And, you know, sharing this thing with, sin that Paul couldn't shake was, and that's what it was, because he said in his response, the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. Grace
covers sin.
Was enough to keep him humbled, and to have it be yet all about his need of Jesus. And it's that concept of, I got this, I don't got this, I never had this, you know. Lord, I need you. Without you, I can do nothing. Without you, I can do nothing. Really, when you have the Lord's perspective on these things, you have the mind of Christ. Then you're able to discern, in Paul's case, that these things, worked out for the proclamation of the gospel and, to the glorify of the Lord. And if that was what, was the result of what was going on with him, then I choose that this is good, this is alright with me. I can agree with this. It gives me opportunity to preach the gospel, and that's all I live to do. I'm here to serve the Lord and please him. But if you're not operating in the mind of Christ and you don't see these things from his perspective, then you get, you know, puffed up and angry and, at God, who really didn't do any of this to you. That at the very base level, you know, Jesus said the enemy cometh but to kill, steal, and destroy. If this stuff is killing you or destroying your family or your things or you, then it's the enemy. Every declaration of God's intent and purpose everywhere it's given is to bring people to himself. People who had been estranged and cast off and rejected by those religious. Right? He was their minister to the publicans and the sinners. He was eating with them.
He was ministering to everybody.
That's right. He tried to minister to the Pharisees.
They didn't receive it.
But even of them, the ones who would receive it, got it. They weren't, you know, specifically cast off because of their being Pharisees. But, you know, because he's not a respecter of persons. And their place and their position didn't really mount to hill of beans if they couldn't receive the truth, then that position wasn't going to do anything for them. Oh. trying to remember where I left off here. Before I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses, for Christ's sake, for where I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, then I'm strong in Jesus. You know, it gives, it's like, almost like the place that pride occupied, can now be occupied by Jesus. And that's a good thing. I am become a fool in glorying. And why does he say that? Well, it sounds pretty darn foolish to say, you know, if you hear somebody say, oh, I glory in tribulations. Well, I'm tickled slap silly for infirmities. And they look at you with that look of amazement, like, have you just lost your mind? You're talking stupid now. Just way out there. And that's why he says that. I've become a fool for glory. Because this just doesn't sound like it makes any sense to anybody.
I mean, what'd you, and you know, kind of going back, children of Israel, going back in our lives.
Yeah.
What, it was in the place of, gosh, man, the tribulation of the Pharaoh's army bending down, going down behind you while you're faced up against the Red Sea. Man, that's not something to, I mean, in the natural, that's not something that you, would go, oh, joy, you know what I mean? But look, you know, Paul's saying here, yeah, glory in that, because watch the Lord be able to move mightily in that situation.
That's absolutely true. And, you know, it's like you said, like we said before, it was an opportunity for the gospel, an opportunity for the gospel, for the goodness of the Lord to be shown.
Amen.
Watch the Lord move in that. And Davey put that in the chat room just now. Yeah.
And that was the point I was trying to get across in the midst of it. So praise God we got there.
Yeah, we did. I've become a fool in glory, and ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostle, though I be nothing. That's a statement of boldness, right? None of them have anything on me, as far as, you know, as what we bring. You know, we bring Jesus. But, you know, none of the rest of them have anything over on me. I have everything I need for the specific things that I am doing. And I am, you know, I'm the apostle of the Gentiles and able to engage Jews in many of the places. Persuade them to receive the gospel and you know, present it to them anyway. I mean, it's not like he knows he's the apostle of the Gentiles, but Jesus came to the Jews first too. So, it is the way Jesus did it, and that's the way, you know, Paul's operation was, he walked just as Jesus walked. Like, you know, in 1 John, you say you abide in me, then you ought to also walk as I walk. It's was that 1 John 2:6, I think it is. If you want to look it up, because I know I just screwed it up. In fact, I might look it up and not just let it hang out near screwed up.
Well, as you're reading that, he says, am I, for nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. And
he that saith he abideth in him all himself also so to walk, even as he walked. That's what Paul did. Jesus offered deliverance and healing to receive him as a sacrifice for their sins. He offered that to the Jews first, then to the Greeks and the other Gentiles. But even when the gospel was brought to be first delivered to the Jews, it was necessary for the Jews to reject it so that the Gentiles could receive it. And as a nation, they did. They rejected the gospel. But there were individuals who received it. You know, you had Nicodemus and Joseph and others who had received the wonderful news of God reconciling man to himself. And you know, that's good news. And you know, when you're willing to actually do what Paul wrote in Romans 12, when you're actually able to do that, then it really doesn't matter to you, except whatever's going on with you doesn't matter to you if it's an opportunity for you to show forth the gospel and the goodness of the Lord. You know, an opportunity for the Lord to move. You know, that's what motivated him, and I'll get back to what he said in Romans. But, you know, Philippians is talking about, even if I'm being poured out as an offering, even if I'm just being wasted so that y'all can be received of the Lord, then that's all right with me, you know. You know, I would rather go die and go to be with the Lord now, but it's needful for you that I'm here. He understood that the work of the Lord was paramount importance. But he also said something in Philippians about, was it Philippians? I think it was Philippians where he said, you know, I'm going to send Timotheus because I have nobody who will naturally care for your estate. That's the sad thing. But, you know, I suppose the other side of that is, it's a good thing he had Timothy, because that was, in Romans, what Paul was actually showing forth in his attitude here was present yourselves, your bodies, a sacrifice, right? A living sacrifice. I'm going to see if I can find that so that I don't obliterate it. Verse 12, verse 1. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Paul did not believe his body was to do anything except to serve the Lord. And it was a reasonable sacrifice. And if it killed his body, praise the Lord. No big deal. And be not transformed to this world, but be don't be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, if you can prove, if what you're doing proves the will of God, if it demonstrates it, which is, you know, it's what proving it means. It's like you go out and
prove this, prove a theory.
What they call it? They called them the NASA had some place that was called the Proving Grounds. That's where they went. It was a test place, where they tested, you know, the propulsion vehicles and stuff like that. I'm blanking on that, but that's really what's going on here. You can prove by the way you're doing what you're doing, when what you're doing is about doing the Lord's thing, what you're doing proves the will of the Lord. What is the will of the Lord? The will of the Lord is that we get to know Him and then tell other people about Him, about how good He is. The will of the Lord being proved in us is us going and doing things He said to do. Love one another and love Him. That's it. That's how you do that. And if you're going to be as sold out as Paul is, it doesn't matter what happens to the body. All that matters is the gospel get preached and God gets an opportunity to move. Because the truth of the gospel has been preached. I'm talking myself into no voice. So I'm going to have to start talking for me.
Well, you're on a roll, Bubba.
I need to rest me. Trust me, I know them. They're about to quit. I'll just say this. The commitment level of Paul, it was a serious matter of life and death to him that these things bring glory to the Lord and show forth the goodness of the Lord, proving the will of God, proving how good He is, proving who He is. And his attitude was, whether I can glorify Him by living or by dying, it's immaterial to me. And he really, that was his attitude. And that's why he could do and say these things. If we can wrap that mind around us, when he says that which you've seen and heard and received of me, do so. You've seen me do, you do. That's what that means. And when you choose to have that attitude, watch the Lord move. Watch Him move.
Kind of comes down.
That is the laying down your life. That is picking up the cross and following. And it becomes His life being lived again through you. That's how in the oneness of this thing, this is supposed to be one heart, one mind, one message, one purpose.
Paul in Matthew 10:38, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. I mean, that's what it's all about, is, you know what I mean? We die to ourselves. That's what we're called to do, is to die to ourselves. And
serve, but that's what that means.
Business.
That is what doing that looks like.
And you die to this old man, you live unto him. And unless you die to that old man, you're not going to live unto him. And what's better? I mean, that's right. I mean, what's better? I mean, that old man wants to go take you down, drag you down to hell. Like God wants to give you life and life more abundantly. And it's going down to believe in him. And you know, kind of what I was using that example of the children of Israel, and using that example of it, the Pharaoh's army bending down, you know, coming down on them, and they're looking at, and it's like, you know, what Paul's talking about is glorying in these things, that it's opportunity for God to move, as Davey said up there. You know, if we believe God in those things that come about, and in those things, he believes God. I mean, there was a promise that God, the Lord was going to give the children of Israel the promised land. And we could choose, we could say praise the Lord in the midst of that, because that they believed God's word and that promise. It's, you know, it kind of goes back at the same time where Paul and Silas are praising and, you know, praising the Lord in the uttermost part of the prison. Because they believed God. They believed that he was able to move mightily in this. And if they were to die down there, then they just go be with him. So either or, it's a win-win.
Yeah. Absolutely right. Let's do, we'll both give myself a voice break. And, you know, you're talking about mortifying that old man. Let's do this song here. Need to ask Jesus to let the old man die. That's a choice you make. And, if, you know, that's why Paul tells us to mortify the deeds of the flesh, to, put off the old man, put on the new man. The new man, Jesus, man, put on Jesus. Let your life be hid with him in God at the throne, which is, what it says, the work he has done, that's the work he has done. It says that in Colossians. And, the best example, somebody who is letting the old man die, is look at Paul. Look at how he ministered. And it is an example of Romans 12, 1 and 2. And in operation, you want to see how it's done? Look at Paul. So in other words, looking at the chat room, so in other words, I dropped James' call because of you. Oh, Rosemary, oops. That's sweet. Here I am thinking my internet's gone and the, the encoder for Sam is probably not sending anything out. Oh, well. Looks like, it was all Rosemary. So there you go. See how she is. And, you know, further in that line of what I've been talking about, as you read further on in 2 Corinthians 12, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. You've seen, the operation of the gospel. You've seen it manifest. And, you've seen, how my trust in the Lord, because of my infirmities, because when I'm weak, I am strong in Him. That, what it is wherein you were, for what it is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you. Forgive me this wrong. He required nothing of them, except it. Listen and receive. That's all he required of them. Behold, this is the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. For I seek not yours, but you. He's not gonna ask for their financial support. He doesn't want their stuff, he wants them. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. And that's a sad state of affairs. His heart here is to do whatever it takes for them to receive the gospel. And have it change who they are. From somebody who's living in an idolatrous life, all about themselves, to somebody who is all about demonstrating the life of Christ, the goodness of the Father, the loving kindness and mercy and grace be demonstrated and extended to those who don't know it. And and for what he gets for this, for the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. Y'all don't seem to appreciate me at all. Well, I would that y'all were able to see the love that is being expended on you. And that you would be filled with that same love and be able to return it to me, because then you fulfilled the gospel. You love God, you love one another. Doesn't get any better than that. But it be so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a great gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and here is just really trying to shame them, because having been accused of these things, that's why he's saying these things to them. All he's been about was trying to bring them up in the Lord. That's all he's been about. He's been about loving them enough to correct them and to turn the one over to Satan, so that he could be, he could have an opportunity to repent. That was, you know, a hard thing to do if you're about yourself and wanting to be appreciated and loved and made, you know, warm and fuzzied about. But if you're trying to serve and please the Lord, that was loving that guy who was the fornicator in 1 Corinthians. So, these are not acts that people today associate with being loving acts. But they absolutely are, because it's more important to him that they get it right than it is to be thought a good guy, a nice guy. Yeah, being thought a nice guy is not going to save them. Correcting them and giving them an opportunity to get it right can save them. It gives them an opportunity to be saved. And he can't really do any more than that. After that, it's on them to seek the Lord. We have a couple minutes here. Let's see. Again, I think that we excuse ourselves. Think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. Why we do this stuff? You know, we do it for the edification of the body. We do Bible studies for the edification of the body. He does what he does for the edification of the body and to glorify God. It's his job. For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not. You don't really want me to come with the rod again. I don't want to bring the rod again. Don't make me bring the rod again. That's really what he's saying. Lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, and tumults. In other words, if he doesn't do all, if he doesn't come in the right way to correct error and that kind of thing, then these kind of things will take over and they will be back in the same condition they were in the first five chapters of 1 Corinthians. Not in a good place. Unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of those of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." There you go. This is not what he wants to do. You know, and all of this, you know, is really a conversation he's having with them. He says, "I'm going to love you like I need to love you, according to how the Lord wants it done. Y'all don't make me have to do it in a way that's going to make me sorrowful for your sakes. And I don't have to bring a rod. Turn your hearts over to the Lord."
It's like I have my children, and I understand that perspective. You know, I wish by just my telling them to turn just the little slint of, "Hey, don't do it like this. You want to kind of do it like this," or just whatever the correction may be. I just want it to be just as a light correction so that they can turn, so they can get things right and go forward in obedience unto me and unto the Lord and unto me. You know, but if they don't and they still restrain and fight against the Lord or me or other things, the more that I would have to come down harder for them so that they can turn, not to hurt them, no, but so that they may increase in going forward for their sake. And if I have to be a little bit harder for their sake, I will be. I don't want to, though. I wish I could just say a word and it just turned them.
That is correct. Well, James, you got anything to say before we go? Because we're going to be done here in just a minute.
I don't think so, Paul.
All right. We have come to a point. It's the end of chapter 12. And I think we've made the point, I hope. Swiss Phillips over there shaking his head. We can all hope. Alright. That there has been something gained in the study of the Lord's Word. Let's just say y'all have a really great week. I hope you enjoy the rest of your Sunday. And may the Lord bless you.